with us, and she's out on good behavior. Laugh out loud. No, seriously, she is. She's home, and we're glad she's home from the hospital, and she's doing well. Praise the Lord. Well, folks, for our final hymn tonight, we'll stand, and let's open up to 259. 259. I'm so thankful for midweek service, a Wednesday night to come together. Revive us again. Yes, indeed. William McKay wrote so many years ago. First, second, and fourth, people. Get our choir going.
258, you said?
259, Franny.
259. There's no 259.
And it's on page 258, just after it, on the bottom.
Oh, can I see that again?
You'll see it there.
The Revive Again?
Yes, Revive Us Again, correct. Praise the Lord. Yeah, let's stand, people. Worship the King. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, and the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, and the glory, revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for the Spirit of light, who has shown us the Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, and the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, and the glory, revive us again on the fourth. Revive us again, fill it up with Thy love. May its soul be rekindled with the fire from above. Hey! Hallelujah, and the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, and the glory, revive us again. Amen. Please be seated, church. Praise the Lord for some good singing tonight. And Sister June, I glanced over while we were singing, and Sister June was just worshiping the Lord with a big smile on her face. I love that, sis. I know you mean it. That's what it's all about, worshiping the King. Oh, yes, indeed. Praise the Lord. We'll sing again after our message tonight. But for now, let's grab our Bibles at this time. And let's open up to, of course, we're in the book of Ruth. We're studying the book of Ruth on Wednesday nights, verse by verse. We're still in chapter 2 tonight. And the theme is getting better and better as we go. And, of course, we've shifted gears from chapter 1 to chapter 2, from the focus being on Naomi, representing the nation of Israel, to the focus being on Ruth, representing the bride of Christ. So tonight, beloved, we come to chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, and we're going to pick up the context in verse number 4. Last time we covered verses 1 through 3. Tonight we pick it up in verse 4. By way of review, let's read verse 3. And she, Ruth, went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers amongst the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for these incredible verses as we look at Ruth the humble seeker. Ruth the humble seeker. Lord, we thank you that within these verses there are great spiritual truths to be gleaned. Lord, we thank you that here we find Ruth, a type of the bride, working in the harvest fields of the great Redeemer. And Lord, how we thank you that she was welcomed into the fold. How we thank you that she was watched over, protected by day and night, Lord God. And she was given a charge by the Redeemer. We thank you for it tonight. Lord, we ask you to bless your word and give us spiritual understanding in these things. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. 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 Now, folks, here in chapter 2, yes, indeed, Ruth has abandoned the gods of Moab. She's repented of her idolatry. She's turned her back upon her own country, that is her old lifestyle. And now she's arrived with Naomi in the land of Israel, the Holy Land. She's become a humble seeker of truth. And in these verses tonight, we see a number of blessings bestowed upon her in her newfound life of faith. First, notice her exposure to an intimate relationship between the master and his servants. Look with me in verse number 4. She's exposed to an intimate relationship that existed between the master and his servants. Verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. We could pause right there, amen, from Bethlehem. And said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Oh, folks, listen carefully here. Ruth is busily working in the field of Boaz when suddenly the good master shows up in the field. And as she listens to what he is saying to the reapers, she is amazed to learn of the close personal relationship that he shares with each of the laborers. Boaz didn't send a messenger to inquire of the reapers, but he comes himself to see how they do. The master comes here to the field in order to encourage his servants. And notice that he prays for them. Look at verse 4 again. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the laborers, The Lord be with you. It's a prayer. It's a prayer for the divine presence of God to be with them in the harvest field. He's saying, The Lord be with you. The Lord prosper you. The Lord give you health and strength and preserve you from any evil or harm. This master truly loved his servants, folks. Notice the servants' reciprocation of that love and kindness. Verse 4. The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Oh, this is so good. They're saying, May God our Father make all our labors redound to thy prosperity, Boaz. You're our master. We love you. And we pray that God would bless you. Wow. Well, know what I see here? I see an intimate relationship between the master of the field and the servants. They weren't bullwhipped. They weren't working for fear of the master. They were working their hearts off because they loved him. Amen. Folks, you know what will compel you to serve the Lord? Your personal relationship with him. When we love him, we'll serve him. Amen. Now, listen, folks. Ruth is now beginning to see that there is a very special relationship that exists between the servants and the master. Do you understand that tonight? You have a very special relationship with the good master. Oh, I'm so glad he's our redeemer. Joshua chapter 1. Hold your place in Ruth. And flip back before Judges to Joshua. Joshua. Let me show you a man that has a special relationship with God. Very special. Look in Joshua chapter 1. Verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the what? The servant of the Lord. You know who God's closest friends are? It's his servants. It's his servants. We could show you that over and over and over in the Bible. Psalm 18, the headline of the psalm is David, the servant of the Lord, when God delivered him from all his enemies. Listen, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua. Does the Lord speak unto you? The son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Watch it. Verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. You know what I see right there? A very special relationship between the Lord God of Israel and Joshua, his servant. You see it? Folks, go back to our text in Ruth chapter 2 and look what he says. Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. That's what the Lord said to Joshua. I'll be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless thee. Now, folks, our relationship with the Lord is indeed a master-servant relationship. But it's not one of filial fear. It's a relationship of love and adoration. There's a difference. Amen? Now, Mark Guy Pierce used to tell of the time that he heard one of his children admonishing the other. The little boy was saying to his sister, you must be good or daddy won't love you. Pierce called the boy to him and said, son, that isn't really true. But you won't love us, father, if we are bad, will you? Asked the boy, oh yes, I will love you, son. I will still love you, whether you are good or bad. But there is a difference. When you are good, I love you with a love that makes me glad. But when you are bad, I love you with a love that makes me sad. Wow! What a message! What a message! He still loved them, they're still his children, but it's all in their behavior, how it makes them feel. Amen? Oh, I see a very special relationship between the master and his servants. But secondly tonight, back in Ruth chapter 2, notice her character is searched out. Her character was searched out by the master. Look at verse 5. Ruth 2:5. Then said Boaz unto his servant, I wonder who that represents, that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you. Now, this is the servant. This is not Ruth speaking. This is the servant speaking to Boaz, telling him what Ruth said. Verse 7. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers amongst the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. She just took a 5-minute break. But folks, what I'm saying here is that Boaz came and searched out Ruth's character. He wanted to know all about her. He wants to know where she came from. He wants to know what she's been doing in his field. Do you know that God is concerned with our character? He's concerned with our reputation. He's concerned with how we behave in his harvest field. We are his servants, and he's concerned. Now, the master here considers her character. Nothing is hidden from the master. Amen? He knows all about us. Listen, the servant's report. The servant represents the Holy Spirit. We know that. The servant's report to Boaz. You know the Holy Spirit reports to Boaz? Oh, yeah. He tells him everything that we do. You know, not that he needs telling. But he reports to Boaz on everything that he knew about Ruth. The master finds that she has five things of commendation, or five things to be commended for. First, she had a desire to learn. Look with me at verse 5 again. Verse 5. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi. Now, notice here, Ruth was a Moabite. She didn't know anything about Israel. She didn't know anything about the law. She didn't know anything about the temple. So all this was new to Ruth. But she had a sincere desire to learn. Isn't this beautiful how a new Christian comes to the Lord and they can't get enough of that Bible? Amen? They just want to learn more and more. My sister will tell you. My wife will tell you too. When I got saved, man, I could not consume enough of this book. Oh my goodness. I would eat the pages of this book every day. I mean, she would find me in my study. She'd come back 5 hours later. Honey, you're still studying? Oh, I lost track of time. Forgot to eat my meal, you know. That's how it is. You have a desire to learn. Every true Christian does. But something else concerning her character. He commends her because she was now one of the family. Look at verse 6 again. The servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it's the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. Listen carefully. Naomi was the mother-in-law of Ruth, who married her son named Chilion. Remember that down in Moab? She was married to Chilion. She married into the family. Is anybody listening? You know what happened to you when you got saved? You married into the family of God. Yes, indeed. He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. Oh, there's no question about this. Ruth had married into the family of Israel, making her a family member. You see that? She's no longer a mobile heathen Gentile. She's a member of the family. And Boaz knows it. He says, oh, she's married into the family. She's one of us now. I love it. Thirdly, concerning her character. Thirdly, that she was a true proselyte. Look at chapter 1. Flip back to chapter 1 and look at verse 16 for a minute. And Ruth said, entreat me, Naomi, not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. She said, I am turning away from my idols to the living God of Israel, and I'm going with you. You know what happens when you get saved? You turn away from the world, and you say, I'm going with God's people from now on. I'm one of you. Oh, I'm so glad of that. Where you go, I will go. Your God is now my God. She was a true proselyte. Ruth did not make some false profession of faith. She was genuine. She was sincere. Amen? That's what we need. It's part of her character. Fourthly, concerning her character, she was very modest. Look at verse 7. I love this. And Ruth said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers amongst the sheaves. So she came and hath continued. Now notice here, in verse number 7, Ruth says, Lord, I pray, may I do such and such, if it be thy will. Folks, this is how we need to approach God, humbly. My message tonight is Ruth the humble seeker. We have to humbly come to the Lord and say, Lord, may I do this or that ministry? May I serve you in this area? May I do this, that, or the other? And if it's God's will, he'll give you the stamp of approval, like he did for Ruth. See that? She didn't barge in and say, I'm here, I'm taking over. Some Christians, they want to take over. They got control demons. I'm sorry, man. I'm sorry, but they're out there. You know them. I am taking over this Bible study. You will drink the Kool-Aid. You know. But it's humorous. But she had a very modest, humble spirit. June liked that one. And we have to also, fifthly, concerning her great character, she was steadfast. She was steadfast. Look at verse 7. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers amongst the sheaves. So she came and hath continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried just a little in the house. She worked all day long, rolling up her sleeves and gleaning in that field. She didn't quit. She was busily engaged in the master's business, and she didn't even take a break until they told her, you need to rest. Ruth had a good character, and Boaz knew all about it. Boaz knows what you do for him. Harry Truman, one of our great presidents, was once asked to take a poll in order to make a popular decision in the White House. Truman said, I wonder how far Moses would have gotten if he had taken a poll down there in Egypt. Not very far. He said, or what if Jesus would have preached if he'd taken a poll in Israel? No, he wouldn't have. Or how far would the Reformation have gotten if Martin Luther had taken a poll over it? He said, it isn't the polls or public opinion that matters. It is the right or wrong in leadership with fortitude, honesty, and a belief in doing what is right that really matters. You know what he's saying? Harry Truman was saying, it doesn't matter what the popular opinion may be. It could be wrong. What matters is doing right in the sight of God. Isn't that true? That's good character. He had it. But something else, quickly. Thirdly, observe concerning Ruth, the humble seeker. Observe that her path was made plain. Back to our text in Ruth chapter 2. Her path was made plain. Verse 8, we read, then said Boaz unto Ruth, oh, now the master is talking to her personally. See it? Hearest not thou, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here, fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Woo! Now, folks, Ruth's path is laid out clearly before her here by the master. Did you know that God will lay out your path for you?
Yep.
Oh, yeah. He will make it clear as day. You will know where you're supposed to go. You will know what you're supposed to do. You'll be in the center of God's will for your life. And you'll have a peace about it, too. Boaz first confirms her acceptance. Notice that. Then, in verse 8, she's accepted. Then he reveals her place of duty. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Turn not from the right hand or to the left. Let thine eyes look right on, ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established before thee. God's saying, I am now directing your life, Ruth. I am now telling you where to go and what to do. Isn't that a beautiful picture, how the master directs our steps? I love it. Three things the master reveals to her concerning her new path. First, she is warned not to stray. Look at verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest not thou, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. You know what he's telling her? He's saying, don't wander. Don't stray from my chosen path for you. Don't go outside of my will for your life. Remain in my fields, taking care of my business. You see that, child of God? Now listen, Boaz is telling Ruth that everything you need is here in my field. You see that in verse 8? You've got water to drink. You've got plenty of food to eat as you reap. And my servants have been commanded by me to watch over you. You know what happens when you go outside of Boaz's field? The servants aren't there. Something bad might happen to you. There's wolves out there, you know? He says, I want you to keep close by my maidens. I love it. She is promised, she's first warned not to stray. Second, she is promised to be protected. Look at verse 9. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Boaz the master tells the servant Ruth that he made a charge to certain beings to watch over her and protect her, not to harm her. See that? You have a charge, Psalm 91, by his angels over thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Yes, his angels are real. And yes, he's charged them to watch over you, that you will not be harmed. Now, she comes under the master's personal protection here in verse 9. As long as she's in the field. Time out. What if she goes outside the field? Is she still in the hand of God? Yep. She's still in the hand of God. But there's less protection outside of the field. Why? The servants are over there in the field. See that? Thirdly, she is assured that she will never thirst. Verse 9. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. You know what that means? Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. I love my sister Ellie because she's always sending me these tidbits of it. Like, you know, Brother Khan preaching down there in the revival down south and these things that what Hal Lindsey said and all these prophetical things. What is she doing? She's got her eyes on the field. She's got her eyes on the prize, as Doris always says. She's got her eyes on the things of God. And that's what he's telling her here in verse 9. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. And go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Woo! Folks, listen to me. I'm so glad that our God supplies living waters for you and me that we thirst not after the things of the world. You know what I said? You've got living water, Ruth. You drink of that. Oh, I'm satisfied now. That's the picture of the Holy Spirit keeping you content in the place of blessing, the will of God. Her path, yes, it's made plain now. She has a new master, a new vision, a new life. And this Boaz has given her, and he's given her his word of promise. One day when the great Woodrow Wilson, another great president, one of his secretaries, female, suggested that he drop his work for an afternoon of improper diversion alone with her. Wanted him to take her out. The president of the United States turned to the foolish woman, one of the secretaries at the White House, and said, "My boss won't let me do that." She said, "Your boss? You're the president of the United States, the chief executive of this nation." "Yes," Wilson said, "but my conscience is my boss, and it drives me to the task and will not let me accept any diversions." Diversions. His path was made plain. Her path was made plain. And she stuck to it, like Woodrow Wilson. He didn't veer off to one side or to the other when he could have. Amen? Oh, folks, how we need to see our path made plain like Ruth did. But fourthly, notice her grateful acknowledgement. Verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Notice her grateful acknowledgement to the master. Ruth gratefully acknowledges the favor and grace Boaz had bestowed upon her. Realizing her own unworthiness, her heart is filled with thankfulness. Beloved, notice her posture in verse 10. She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. That's a good way to approach the master. Amen. We need to come on bended knee. "Oh Lord, I am so grateful for the blessings in my life you bestowed." Listen, when a weary, heavy laden soul sees its own sinfulness and the exceeding riches of his grace to pardon, gratitude becomes the attitude. Amen? And look at the question. Verse 10. "Why me? Why should I receive of your grace, Boaz? You're the richest man in the East." Listen, folks, when you realize how unworthy you are and how glorious he is, it makes us question, "Why me?" I scratch my head and say, "Lord, Bob Oliver? A wretch like me? Heaven for all eternity? Wow." How thankful will this make us when we realize our own poverty and His glorious riches? Amen? Listen, folks. The first feelings of the newborn soul are feelings of astonishment that so great a God would accept so lowly a sinner as me. Listen, it's a most grateful acknowledgement that Ruth is making in verse 10. See that? She also is amazed that the master would want to know anything at all about her. Look at verse 10. Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me?
Oh, this is so good.
Jesus takes knowledge of you. He's concerned about every little detail of your daily life. Everything. The big and the small. That's how much He loves you. He takes knowledge of you. Oh, I see Franny down there. And oh, I see. Oh, she's back in church. Praise God. Oh, and I see June over there worshiping me while we're singing a song. I see that. I see Miriam working hard at the nursing home and trying to win souls to me. They say He takes knowledge of you. He takes knowledge of you. How great is that? She's saying, how could so great and mighty and wealthy a man as Boaz possibly desire to know about my problems and my heartaches in my life? He does. He does. He wants to know everything. He wants to know all about your heartaches and your trials and your struggles. Why? Because He wants to reach out His hand and help you through every one of them. Oh, He's so good, our Master. She acknowledges her previous estrangement to God's people and to God's promises. Look at verse 10. She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? She says, I was estranged from your people and from your temple and from your worship and from knowing you. And now you've made me one of your own. She's amazed at it. Dr. Alexander White was famous for his pulpit prayers. He always found something to thank God for from the pulpit. One dark and stormy Sunday morning, a member of his congregation whispered in his wife's ear, well, the preacher will have nothing to thank God for on this wretched morning. It's horrible outside, dark and gloomy and cloudy. But Dr. White came up to the pulpit and began his opening prayer with these words, we thank thee, O God, that it is not always like this. He always found something to thank God for. And that's what we need to do, folks. We need to have a grateful acknowledgement to the Lord as Ruth did. But fifthly and finally, see that her labor was not in vain. Look with me at verse 11. Her labor was not in vain, folks. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law. Oh, this will preach. Thy mother-in-law, Naomi, Israel, all thou hast done for her. Yeah. Since the death of thine husband. Time out, church. Before we read this, I got to share this with you quickly. Yesterday, I picked up a family of Hasidic Jews. They had the long, squared off beards and the beanie and all that. Oh, and I said, I love you people. And they're like, what? And I said, I love Jews. And they're like, really? I said, yes. You gave us the Bible. You gave us our Messiah. You gave us the Word of God. And yours the Holy Land. They were from Israel. They just got off the plane. And the son, he was about 30. And beautiful, big blue eyes. And I said, boy, that's probably what Jesus looked like, you know. And I said to him, do you guys believe Messiah's coming back? And he says, yep, we do. I says, praise God. And I says, thank God for Bibi. What a man. He goes, yep, we love our prime minister. And, you know, it was just I was just blessing them. And they get out of the cabin. I said, God bless you, family, and God bless Israel. And they're like, yeah, they were really encouraged. Why? Because we love Israel. Amen? Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Folks, we could spend weeks in this passage. There's so much to preach here. in these verses. Listen carefully. Boaz was keeping track of all that Ruth did in the field. You see that? And here, he makes intercession for her that one day she would be greatly rewarded for all of it. Folks, listen to me. We don't serve the Lord to get rewards in heaven. But we will. We'll get crowns. I don't know about you, but I want some beautiful crowns that I can lay at Jesus' feet and say, He did it. These are His. He did it through me, not me. Folks, now listen. Three things are here stated in closing concerning her labor not being in vain. First, notice that the master took account of her conversion. Verse 11, Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Now, Boaz says to her first, I know that you have repented of your idolatry, forsaken Chemosh, the god of your Moabites, and truly embraced the Lord God of Israel. He's saying, I have taken account of your conversion to Judaism. And he was well pleased, because he knew that she now trusted in the living God, not a dead idol like Chemosh. See that? Now, that's the first thing. Secondly, notice that she had learned to walk by faith already. Look at verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to what?
Trust.
She now trusts in the living God. She now has faith, what we call biblical saving faith, not temporal. She has learned to walk by faith, by abiding with Naomi. Now, Ruth learned to trust in the Lord God of Israel and to abide under the shadow of His wings. Look at that. I love this. Verse 12. Under whose what? Wings. Thou art come to trust. It's like a baby chick under the mother hen's wings. She's protected by those wings from the rain, the storm, or from a prowler. See that? That's how you are. You're under His wings, protected. I love it. Now, the Master knows all those who have truly come to trust in Him. He knows. He knows everything. Thirdly, finally, notice that she would be eternally rewarded. Verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work and a full, not a partial, a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. Now, indeed, her faith would certainly be crowned one day with a full reward from that very God in whom she now trusted. Jesus said, Revelation 22:12, and behold, my what is with me? Reward. My reward is with me. Folks, you know what? I want to tell you something. I'm glad the Lord's going to reward us, but I want to show you in closing what the true reward of God is. Go to Genesis chapter 15. What is the true reward of God to every single child of God? The Bible tells us. Did you know that the Bible tells us what is the true reward? And it's not a crown. Look with me in Genesis chapter 15. Here is the true reward of every true believer. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Boaz was telling Ruth, your reward is the living God of Israel. He is now yours and you are now His. Glory to God. Dengus writes, when Handel's Messiah, he died poor, you know, Handel. Even though he wrote the greatest song in the history of the world, Handel's Messiah. Listen, when Handel composed the Messiah, for 23 straight days, Handel completely withdrew himself from the world. He shut himself in, fasted and prayed, for 23 days. He was so immersed in the composition of Handel's Messiah that he described his feeling when the Hallelujah chorus burst onto his mind. Handel said, "I did think, I did see all of heaven before me and all of the angels of God worshiping the great King." Wow. Did you hear what he said in his autobiography? When he got the composition of the Hallelujah chorus, King of Kings forever, forever, he said, "I thought I saw all of heaven worshiping the great King." Folks, I believe Ruth could relate to that. Amen? Why? Ruth's a humble seeker. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for verses 4 through 12. And oh God, how we thank you that Ruth, a Gentile type of the bride, the church, came to know the God of Israel. She came to know the kinsman redeemer. She came and became a true believer. Lord, I'm so thankful for the typology in the book. I'm so grateful, Lord, that there a preacher could spend months, even years, in the book of Ruth. There's so much to glean. Oh, we thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us your word. And we thank you that it's true. This is not a parable, but an actual historical event. So, Lord, we just thank you tonight as we get through, going through this book. It's getting better and better all the time. And, Father, we just ask you to continue pouring us out that living water from the vessels, that Holy Spirit, that fountain of life. We thank you for it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Beloved, let's grab our hymnals at this time. We will sing hymn number 130, which, of course, is one of our favorites, hymn 130. And we're going to stand and sing the first, second, and fourth. There is power only in one place, the blood of Jesus. Amen? The first, second, and fourth, people. Would you be free from the burden of sin?
Hey!
There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in His blood. There is power, wonder working up in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder working up in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Now, would you do service for Jesus your King?
Yes,
there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, 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 wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, 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 wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Praise the Lord, people. Remain standing for prayer. And don't forget, we have our Wednesday night family.